Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
And I'm sorry for this long break, but life has been a little crazy. I had a baby. So now that my postpartum fog is gone, I decided to reconsider which direction I wanted to take with the podcast. And I also realized that I couldn't do it by myself. So now I have a wonderful co-host who was actually a guest on my show, Angela Erickson, if you remember. And Angela and I are going to take the podcast to a little different direction, but not too different. It will hopefully still be helping us how to evangelize and how to live more Catholic lives and how to be more alive in this dead world, in a way. So Angela is here, and she's going to reintroduce herself. Hi, Angela. Welcome.
Hi. I'm so excited to be doing this with you. I really enjoyed the interview back, I think it was last May. It's hard to believe that it's already been that long. But no, I'm really excited to be doing this. And for anyone who maybe doesn't remember who I am, I was the one you interviewed about becoming a stay-at-home mom. I've worked in the pro-life movement now for almost a decade, doing various things from outreach on college campuses and in high schools, doing trainings, apologetics training, all that kind of stuff, pretty much everything under the sun, lobbying for legislation. But I also ran a pregnancy center for a couple of years and then worked for LifeSite News kind of behind the scenes doing donor management and development. So here I am now as a stay-at-home mom and doing a little bit of writing when I'm able to for a blog and doing some podcasting now, as well as continuing to record a weekly radio show. So I've kind of got my hands in a bunch of different things, but it's a lot of fun.
Oh, it's wonderful. And I think we are going to have fun and learn a lot too, because I've been doing a lot of reading. And we have an hopefully rather quiet guest as well. Our newborn Bernadette is here. I'm trying to put her to sleep. So if you hear a little bit of crying and whining, it's not from me, it's from the baby. So the direction we wanted to take the podcast is we want to talk more about the church history, but not in a linear chronological sense, in a way, which will be, it will be chronological, I suppose. But we wanted to wrap the history, church history, around the lives of saints, because our Lord decided to become one of us and wrap the whole history around himself. And the saints follow his footsteps. And you can see, hopefully in our lifetime too, that he still sends his saints to change the course of history and our lives and the course of his church as well. That's how he retains the purity of the teachings of the church, you know, despite all the sinful men and women. So we will begin with the book of Acts, because that's the birth of the church. Angela will pick a few saints, 2, 3, I don't know, whatever strikes our fancy that for that period of time. And I will pick a few, and we will explore that period of history through the lives and eyes of these saints. And we will try to keep it short, hopefully under an hour. No promises, right, Angela? Like two stay-at-home moms talking.
Adult interaction is so nice, even if it's virtual.
I know. It's like, oh, we can speak incomplete sentences. Yes. Excellent. Excellent.
This is refreshing.
It is indeed. Okay. So before we start, we wanted to say the prayer of Saint Teresa of Avila, because she chose us as to become the patron of this podcast. We are not under the illusion that we actually picked the saints, right?
Right.
So this is a very apt prayer, we thought, especially for our times today and the aftermath of this election and for the whole course of Catholic history. So please pray with me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. Amen. Saint Teresa of Avila, pray for us.
Pray for us.
Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Holy Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Book of Acts was written by Saint Luke. So what have you found interesting about him before we delve into the happenings of the book?
Okay, so St. Luke, some of the things that I found interesting were that they actually aren't, at least according, I have this really awesome, I was telling you about it, this New Oxford Annotated Bible, and it's this new Revised Standard Version with the Apocrypha. Anyway, going through that, and they kind of talk about how it's suspected that maybe it wasn't directly Luke that wrote the book of Acts, but basically one of his own disciples, perhaps. They're not totally sure, but it is definitely attributed to Luke and his narrative, because there are so many similarities in the writing. So I just thought that was really interesting. And he kind of starts off with the witness in Jerusalem, then you go into the witness in Judea and Samaria, and then how the apostles go and witness to the ends of the earth. They kind of talk about three different waves. At least they talk about three different waves in the Great Adventure Bible. And so I just really liked how they laid that out. I know you maybe got a quick second to look at it, but it gives a good idea, at least looking back in history. Sometimes I think it all kind of, it's hard to follow because it happened so long ago. And if you're not familiar with the saints and the players and what's going on at that time from a secular perspective, it's hard to understand it in biblical terms and why certain things were as important, certain events were as important as they actually are in the book of Acts moving forward as they proclaim to the ends of the earth.
Right. Because this is after the ascension of our Lord. So the disciples have the Holy Spirit. It's like this seed coming out of the ground in a way. So it's kind of fragile. And that's why I think it's included in the Bible itself to show that how the Lord watered this you know, very delicate seedling in a way. And I am I think Saint Luke was the perfect choice to write this, because he has this, like when you read also the Gospel of Luke as well, you see that he has this like almost mechanical mind that he has everything outlined, and he has an attention to detail, because he's obviously, he has a scientific mind, because in different accounts he's listed as, I mean, he's mentioned as the physician.
Right.
So so like his mind was perfect to write not only the gospel, but also the book of Acts, you know. It's, and I think just again, it's the perfect choice of on the part of Holy Spirit, who knows. I mean, he's God or something. He just knows who to pick to do this stuff, right? So just, I love that there is this, one of the things that I found interesting in the life of St. Luke is that he probably was a slave. So when we say physician, we kind of think of this like high ranking, possibly rich, like, right? We think of 21st century mind, but apparently back in the day, people trained one of their slaves as physicians, so they had an in-house doctor, basically.
Right.
So yeah, so I kind of like that detail about him, and he's okay. There was one more thing, but I got distracted because baby was fussing, which is as it happens.
Always. So,
and he refers like he. The way he uses pronouns they and we and he do in the book of Acts shows when he joined the expedition with St. Paul, basically.
Yes.
And also, this is not about the book of Acts, but apparently he had a special connection with Our Lady because his gospel is the one, the only one that Magnificat is. Yeah, recorded. So, or the Annunciation. So, that I thought was a nice touch because you never know. It's like, how did he know about the Annunciation? That sounds very personal, you know?
Yes. And it does. So in my Apocrypha, or, you know, in my annotated Bible, they actually talk a little bit more about that. So at least in Acts, and I wouldn't be surprised if this is kind of similar within his gospel, is that because he was a Gentile, he wasn't actually Jewish,
right.
that kind of changes a little bit about his approach to his writing. And I think you expressed it well in saying that it was more, you know, it was more chronological. There is kind of structured differently. I mean, you know, John's gospel, John is one of the saints that I picked to talk about, but I mean, his is very theologically dense and very symbolic in many ways, in right. which case, whereas Luke's more of a narrator, you know, you have more, but he does go into something about his writing is that he does, I don't want to say take liberties, but he expresses the theology that has been handed on to him, you know, reconstructing conversations. So these are like kind of literary creations inserted into the narrative that kind of are used to instruct the reader in the theology being expressed in the Christian worldview, which I found really interesting because, you know, we always talk about how you have human authors, you know, doing the writing, but the Holy Spirit is the true author of sacred scripture. And we know this to be true. And it's just interesting to see it play out here throughout, you know, you talk about it with the Old Testament books and Genesis, you know, all the books that seem kind of hard to grasp that at first. And then you look at more of the narration that happens in the New Testament, but really there are still some of those elements that help bridge the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Right, so. Because it's, yeah, it's in a way continuation of each other, you know,
exactly.
The fulfillment.
Absolutely.
So there's, yeah, they're not, you know, one is not abandoned when the other one shows up. It's not like Old Testament isn't unrelated. But then, like when you look at, as you say, we're talking about Luke too much, but we love you, St. Luke. We love you that much. But when you look at the Gospel of St. Matthew, that's written for the Jews, but because Luke, as you said, was a Gentile, he's writing with the Gentiles and the Romans and the Greeks in
right.
mind. And it is my favorite gospel. Maybe that's why, because, you know, we are all Gentiles here. But yeah, so his face is turned more towards the West because that's,
right.
and that's one of the reasons probably our connection to Saint Paul as well, who spread the gospel into the Roman Empire. And if you haven't watched the Apostle Paul movie. It's, have you seen it?
I don't think that I have.
Yeah, Jim Caviezel is Luke in there.
Oh, he's so great.
Yeah, and I mean, he doesn't like Jesus, look like Jesus, thankfully.
No.
I was like, this is so confusing to my mind, you know?
Ah, that's funny, but yes.
Yeah. Yeah, so like then we can, like, you kind of see him in like his role, like he's on the in the sidelines always of, you know, Saint Paul and Our Lady, but he has this like immense contribution to the history of the church, so hence the Book of Acts. Okay, enough. We're gonna talk about Saint Paul. This is,
yes,
not gonna work. It's gonna be like 5 hours of, you know.
I know. Well, there's just so much. Oh yes, and I love history. So yes, it's gonna be hard to condense.
It's like too many geeky moms coming together and talking about this. But okay. So we should talk about St. John first, because that's Angela picked St. John's and St. Mary Magdalene, right?
Yes, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Like, my brain went blank for a moment there.
Right.
But so the book starts with their witness in Jerusalem. The witness of the followers of Christ.
Yeah, so we know that St. John the Evangelist, he was actually one of the first two disciples that Jesus selected to follow him, him and his older brother, James. And so
Sons of Zebedee, yes?
Yes, yes, right, the there, sons of,
okay,
Zebedee. Yep, and so, and John, even after the death, resurrection and ascension, Pentecost, all these events happen, he's still esteemed as one of the most, I don't know, I don't want to say like revered, but one of the most respected, because his love of the Lord was obvious. And, you know, he had plenty of his own followers, of people that looked to him for understanding the Christian faith. But, and I'm like trying to dig through all of my notes. So we know that he wrote three letters after, or at least John 1, John 2, John 3 were written possibly by people whom he taught. And then Revelation is also attributed to him. But, you know, going forward, I think he was moving along with Peter. And I actually think he was with, I can't remember if it was Peter or Paul, for quite some time before he ends up in Antioch, and possibly died. There are different, sorry, I'm getting lost, because there were so many different things that I read about him, because there are so many legends as well. Like, there were some weird legends that he and Mary Magdalene maybe were together, you know, like all of these random things that was almost hard to sort through. Because there's so much legend surrounding those early Christians, right? Because,
right,
like, we didn't have the same kind of documentation. They weren't on Twitter every day telling us what they were doing and who they were preaching to. So I just found some of that stuff interesting. But he eventually was imprisoned and then, you know, is said to have died in, you know, being in prison, right? But he lived to an old age, unlike pretty much, and I think, weren't all the other apostles martyred?
Yeah, this is what I like about this. And again, this is tradition, right? Small T tradition, not big T tradition.
Right.
And so they tried to kill him like many times. Like,
yes,
apparently
like
they
boiling water,
boil
or boiling oil. Yes.
Right. So they end up sending him to this island with these guards because they can't kill him. But I can't remember our Lord's words now. They also attribute the fact that he wasn't martyred is because our Lord, Lord.
Yes.
Yeah. So,
yeah, it's because, that maybe he was, brought to heaven like Elijah and, like our Lord, you know, was assumed, so to speak, just like Our Lady. But that, again, that's kind of legend, but I thought that was interesting,
right,
too.
Yeah, I mean, I kind of like these kind of stuff that comes about. But also, we need to remember that he was the only disciple who was at the foot of the cross. Everybody,
yes,
else had fled. And, you know, so it's like maybe our Lord had, you know, kind
well,
of.
And our our Lord like gave John his mother, you know, so there was obviously a deep love and affection of, that our Lord had for John. And, you know, and I'm of course that was reciprocal. So it's thought that he probably remained in Jerusalem until the Assumption of Our Lady. And then he didn't, and he moved, I'm trying to see, Irenaeus said that St. John did not settle at Ephesus, whereas other people say he did settle at Ephesus. You know, he was very tied to Saints Peter and Paul. You know, Peter and Paul, they were the ones kind of carrying the torch for the church. And even though, in a lot of things like documentation I was reading, they're kind of elevated almost at the same, but because eventually this hierarchy, which was established in the early church, I mean, you see it in the book of Acts, and then it became well understood after the death of St. Peter that there was to be a successor, right? Like, it's just interesting that it was very natural for the church to look for a successor for Peter. You know what I mean?
Right. Yes.
But Peter and Paul are often regarded on the same, like they're listed together in a lot of places. But then St. John was kind of like the next one, you know, he was always right up there with them whenever things are listed. It was just really interesting to see that.
Right. It's like, isn't it mostly like, as you say, Peter and John, and like even in the Council of Jerusalem, when they had that problem, it's always like St. John is next to St. Peter. So like he clearly stayed with him. But I mean, again, if Our Lady had moved to Ephesus, I kind of would assume that St. John went with her. But
oh, yeah.
We should not assume things, you know. So I'm not sure. Okay. So tell us more about St. John. What else in this early church time?
So he was just really known for being, according to tradition. I mean, everything we could say, preface everything with according to tradition. Okay.
Right.
Because of his zeal and love of the Lord, like he was kind of you know, like very opposed to, I'm trying to explain or express, like heresy showed up very early in the church. Like people after Jesus ascended into heaven and Pentecost were really trying to figure out like, what does this mean? And we as human beings, everyone has their own thoughts. And then, you know, we didn't have a standard canon yet for sacred scripture. Most of these people were Jews, but then you're trying to bring in Gentiles. And you see too, like, just historically speaking, everything was very Jewish at first in the church. And then over time, these things are kind of, I don't want to say done away with, but some of the prescriptions of Jewish law weren't necessary anymore. And so you see, even in Acts, Peter kind of starts to understand this as the Lord speaks to him more, to be more welcoming to the Gentiles. At least that's what we read in Acts. But so St. John, fighting kind of in a sense with heretics, he actually, it's said that he fled out of a bath, you know, people bathed collectively at that time, because there was a heretic in it, and he asserted that he didn't want to be in there should the roof fall in and crush the heretic. I mean, he was very sensitive to the truth and wanting to preserve the truth. But on the other end of things, because he had so much love, I mean, that's kind of what he's known for in sacred scripture, he had at one time, according to tradition, commended a young man that he wanted to be invested as bishop. But this man had eventually become a robber and had fallen away from his faith. And St. John, even though he was very old, it said that he went and pursued him among the mountains to try and recover him, and was actually successful. So I just find him very fascinating, because there was so much, you know, things are very tumultuous at that time. Once, you know, the persecutions of Rome started to happen with, you know, all of these different emperors, you know, you have Nero and Claudius and Diocletian, like you go through all these different time frames, and yet he was just so in love with the Lord and in love with the truth. And I just always have found that so something that has drawn me to him, which is one of the reasons why I picked him. And it was at least for me, fun to see all the different stories about him, because there's just there's a lot out there, you know.
Right, and as you say, because it was the birth of the church, there was so many miracles. These men yes. were given, you know, the disciples were giving just so much power so that people could see the power of Christ. Like how else would they know, you know, like it's right. kind of different. It's different now. Like there's just so much we already know at this, you know, and we still receive miracles, obviously. But at that time, I mean, you will think about like St. Peter, like people would wait for him to pass so his shadow will fall on them so they could be healed. I mean, right. you know, that's just, that is quite the miracle. So because, and this was the time of the miracles, because Holy Spirit needed to be so active to basically like start this, like who among us have converted 3,000 people in a day?
You know? Oh my goodness. I know, we're slacking.
And I'm like, okay, St. Peter, don't show off, you know? So, but that's like, that's true for all the disciples. And obviously St. Peter has a special place as the first yes. pope. And this was true for all the disciples, and including St. John and obviously St. Paul, which we will right. look for. But that's one of the reasons that it was, there were so many miracles. And also like these homilies, like you read in the Bible, I'm like, yes. you know, all of them, like St. John's letters and St. Peter's homilies and talks in the Book of Acts, like they're fantastic. If you haven't read it, like this is not a boring book. It's full of action. Like, you know, go and read it. Like that's the fact that he speaks and converts 3,000 souls is just amazing. I mean, it's just, can you imagine that happening now? It is possible, you know, we still have hope. And also most of the church is beginning in Jerusalem, right? Everybody's in Jerusalem at the point.
Right.
That's the center of, Christianity until basically St. Peter moves to Rome. And,
right.
And then we don't even hear about him. Like he kind right. of falls off, like, you know, we don't hear about him. And, but this is, I think this is the seedling stage, because it takes a while for obviously Christianity to get to Rome. This just wasn't recorded in the book of Acts. You mentioned a little bit about the Council of Jerusalem, how, when they talked about that the new converts, the Gentile converts, aren't bound by the laws
yes.
of the Jews, because, you know, there were three different laws under the Old Testament. There were moral laws, ceremonial laws, and civil laws. And obviously we kept all the moral laws, right? Morality
right.
does not change, you know, hence we go to confession, usually the Ten Commandments. But obviously
right.
we didn't need the ceremonial laws, because Christ's sacrifice on the cross has fulfilled all those ceremonial laws. And obviously the civil laws, like, you know, that's kind of depends on what time frame and the government, what not you live in. So they weren't followed. That's why, like, this is when the Catholic theology is being slowly unfolded, because like they don't know, like they are receiving from the Holy Spirit as things unfold. Like that's how the Catholic Church functions. Like they don't sit around as like, what kind of law do we come up with? You know, what kind of theology? There's always like a problem. Like, okay, so we have now Gentile convert. Like, what do we do with them? Do we ask them to keep the, I don't know, Sabbath, or do we circumcise them? Like, what do we do? So like there's a
right.
problem. And then the church comes up with an answer. No, they're not bound by the ceremonial and civil laws of the Jews, but they are with the moral laws. So that's
well,
how.
Well, and I think too, I mean, I just want to emphasize as well, I mean, those ceremonial laws were meant often for the purification of the Jews. I mean, that like they're always purifying themselves so they can make a worthy sacrifice, all this stuff. But like you said, that's what Christ fulfilled when he died on the cross, is he purified us, our souls, and our, you know, the covenant that God was trying to make over and over and over again with mankind. And so that kind of is why it doesn't make sense that we would still be required to do those ceremonial laws, because Christ purified, he paid recompense for our sin, you know?
Right. We just, like, that freedom he brings us from the letter of the law. So anyway, so that's what happens in the beginning. And then, so you pick St. Mary Magdalene. Why? And is she in the book of Acts?
Well, I don't know if she's necessarily in the book of Acts. I can't quite remember, but she was known to have followed all of the apostles for pretty much to the end of her life. I mean, it's thought that she maybe was wealthy and had means. And so she continued to serve the apostles and disciples out of what she had. And then she went, you know, she's described the apostle to the apostles. Right. So it's thought that she accompanied St. John the Evangelist to Ephesus, where she died and was buried. And I found it interesting that she's the patron of the contemplative life and of converts. And I know, and I had this misconception that maybe she was, when Christ healed her, that she had maybe lived a promiscuous life or some of these other things that you kind of hear about St. Mary Magdalene, but that's actually not probably what it was. He healed her of 7 demons, and it's thought that she just was living a very immoral life with the 7 deadly sins being very much a part of her life, which, you know, I didn't know that. Maybe you knew that, but I just thought, like, those kinds of things were interesting that she continued to go with St. John. I mean, I find it fascinating because our Lord loved St. John dearly. He was the beloved disciple, but he also had a very deep love of St. Mary Magdalene. I mean, she was one of the three Marys that went to go to the tomb after he died. And he appeared to her. She's the first recorded witness having seen our Lord's resurrected body, his glorified body. And, you know, tradition again here says that he probably went and visited his mom first, which makes sense that he would do that. Right. But, you know, so she held a very important role in the life of the early church, you know, really that seed of conversion, kind of like St. Paul, but maybe not as brash, you know?
No, it's true. She may have been, we don't know. I mean,
yeah,
you know, who knows? As a woman to survive in that. But you know why I think that she's the patron saint of contemplative? Because she is the sister of St. Martha.
I was reading about that, and there's some, they're not sure about that, actually.
Yeah, but I think just the tradition assumes that she is. So I think, like, what they do, you know, when our Lord rebukes St. Martha, well, seemingly rebukes St. Martha. Yeah. So St. Martha is the saint of, like, active life, and Saint Mary is the, you know, the patron saint of the contemplative. So they're, like, in a way, they're like, they say it's the spirit, like, the spiritual meaning of that passage is that Saint Mary like reflects our contemplative inner life, that we kind of sit at the feet of the Lord and listen to him, whereas Saint Martha is like our active life, that we come out, go out and serve him in different ways. And they're complementary, right? They're not like inseparable. Right. One cannot do without the other, you know, in a way. So that's what I'm thinking. That's probably why she's the patron saint of contemplative.
She had an interesting history too. And I know we're going to talk a little bit more about this in the next episode, this Gnosticism that emerged shortly after. And what I found interesting too about her history is that there were Gnostics out there who really, you know, they described a Gospel of Mary as, you know, like that she was some arbiter of enlightenment and truth that hadn't been expressed yet, and that she possessed secret knowledge that our Lord had given to her because she was so close to him, which I found really interesting too, is that like it's like the way of the world. You take something so beautiful and pure, and then the devil just distorts it and misleads people away. So you have this figment of truth, which would be like that she was loved by the Lord and had a very special role in the church. And he probably did impart some things to her, but not in this sense of enlightenment or being an elite person through this faith that she had. It's just this perversion that you see, and her image has forever been one that has been marred by misconceptions, misunderstandings, all of that stuff. And it's just, it was interesting that you see it so early in the church.
Yeah, I mean, it's like, you know, sin is sin. And we will talk about Gnosticism more in the next episode, which, like, it becomes a lot more prominent within the church. And, you know, the saints of the first century, right? Is that the second century fight against it? But like one of the things I was telling you about this new book that I've written, and it's going to come out in April. And one of the saints I talk about is Saint Mary Magdalene. And
I know more than I do.
No. I forget. Mommy brain. I read stuff and then forget it tomorrow. No. But the reason I like, when I was kind of thinking about her, I'm like, of course she doesn't leave the side of Christ. Like, she has seen this darkness, right? Like, you'll be possessed by seven demons and you live with that for like most of your life. And this man shows up and frees you from this darkness. I'm like, oh no, you're not going to leave his side. Like, you know, I think, you know, like as a convert, I understand that. Like, I can't, when we had this lockdown, March, and we didn't have any of the sacraments, and I felt like this darkness was descending on me, because I can recognize it a bit better in a way, right? Because I've been on the dark side. So, and I just felt really connected to her. It's like you know how awful it was without Christ. So I just sought out this priest who would give me confession, and he offered the Eucharist, and I cried. Like, I wept.
I had the same experience. I had the exact same experience. Yes.
Yeah, because I need him. Like, even though I am not this holy person, I am not a mystic in the least of ways. Like, I just need him. Like, I can't leave his side even a little bit, because I am just so tempted to sin. And I think that's why Mary always followed him. Like, where else would she go? Right? Like,
I think what about else that was too. There? Well, yeah, and you look at the time that we're in right now, and there's so much contention, there's so much confusion, and I don't, even in the church, I mean, I always just think it's kind of a sad state of affairs, and the church reflects the world around it. You know, we're meant to stand as a pillar of truth and in stark contrast. And Mary Magdalene, I agree so much with what you're saying, because there have been so many times over the last couple of years, especially after the McCarrick scandal broke, where I just, it's like I wanted somewhere else to go. You know, I was like, I felt like I was almost looking for somewhere else to go. And I just always circled back to, but to whom would we go? Like, would I go? Because Christ has the words of everlasting life. And it's like, as much as I wanted to go, because it's just so hard to walk with the Lord. It is so hard, and I fall, and I beat my, like, I fall flat on my face, and I'm just always bruised and beaten pretty much of my own doing, you know. But you know, it's like you do see so much beauty in her conversion and her devotion to our Lord, and it's something to strive for, and something that that you see to the day that she dies. You know, she just, you know, if she can't serve the Lord directly, she's going to serve his apostles, and she's just, and that's kind of what we're called to as mothers too. I mean, we just serve, we continue to serve until it hurts.
Yeah, exactly. And it does hurt a lot, people, I'm telling you. You just said, I mean, you know, Angela has a 5-month-old and I have a 2-month-old. It's just not pretty.
Yeah. It's not always pretty.
Yeah. Oh, it's excellent. Yeah. St. Mary Magdalene is just, it's just a wonderful saint, especially again for our times too. You know, we're talking about 2,000 years ago, but like, look, this is, you know, the Lord doesn't see time like we do.
Doesn't.
Like, their lives, we can bring them here. You know, they could be our role models. Like, there's a reason Holy Spirit chose these saints by name to be included in the scripture, Holy Scripture. Like, you know, we just need to pay a lot more attention to like why they're there and what we can get from, you know, their lives. Okay, so then comes, do you have more to add to St. Mary?
No.
Okay, so then comes the martyrdom of St. Stephen, right? So they're getting more and more converts left and right. And the Jews don't like it. The Romans don't like it. Like, nobody likes this. So Saint Stephen is one of the first deacons who were ordained, because like they realize the more people they get, they have more like kind of trivial needs, if I say so myself, you know. So they said like, okay, we need to preach the gospel, so let's ordain these deacons so they could, you know, they could spread the news. So Saint Stephen is one of these deacons, and he was stoned to death. And there comes the first mention of a man called Saul, who was, as it happens, from the tribe of Benjamin and named after the first king of Israel,
right,
King Saul, which, you know, obviously it makes sense, you know, because he was from the same tribe and whatnot. And apparently when you read about a lot of accounts, they make it sound like, oh, he changed his name to Paul. But apparently, because he was also a Roman citizen and they lived in this like kind of where civilizations met, basically. So they would have a Hebrew name, and they would have a Greco-Roman name, basically, which was his Roman name was Paul, and he kind of adjusted that name, obviously, as he started to preach in the West rather than with the Jews.
That makes sense. Yeah.
Yeah, so it's not like an Abraham kind of like the Lord gives them, Jacob, Israel, kind of like the Lord changes his name kind of situation. It's like that was one of his names. Okay, so I said that he was present. It's recorded that he was present at the martyrdom of Saint Stephen. And there's speculation that he was the Pharisee who had ordered his execution. And again, when you watch this movie, Apostle Paul, or is it just Paul? What's the title of that movie? Anyway,
I think I remember it coming out, but yeah.
Yeah, it's good. I mean, it's sad. It's not something like kind of encouraging in a way. It's sad because he's in prison this whole movie, and there's constant flashbacks to what he's done in the past, and he's kind of tormented with this, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's sad, but it's true. Like, aren't we all tormented with our sins?
Yes.
So he is a kind of Pharisee that was very strict. As you can imagine, and so he has this like zeal to like persecute these Christians who blaspheme the real, like, you know, the true, the religion. He just can't. He just wants to get rid of all of them. You know, like, it's not like you kind of do what you do on the side kind of thing. He just wants to get rid of all of them. So he has this amazing zeal. In a way, it's just the wrong kind of
it's disordered wrong way.
Yes, it's disordered. So he's going to Damascus, right? You know, the road to Damascus experience. He hears the Lord, and the Lord kind of blinds him. And I was reading one of the interpretations is that the reason the Lord blinded him, it was like before he could see physically, but he was spiritually blind. But the Lord like blinds him physically so that he could start seeing spiritually. So he's on his horse or whatever, I'm thinking. And then he says like, Saul, Saul, why? Our Lord says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then Saul recognizes like that's the Lord God, you know, Christ talking to him. And it's like this huge, amazing conversion experience. He's struck blind. And he goes to, he does go to Damascus. And I liked it. I don't know where I watched this depiction of it, that, you know, it's like, hey, so Ananias is told in a dream to go and heal this person called Saul, whose reputation has spread from Jerusalem to Damascus as the persecutor of Christians, and as like the fate of Ananias too, right? It's like, Lord, are you sure? Because like, he gets killed. Like, it didn't really turn out that well for Saint Stephen. Like, who's to know that I'm not going to be killed? But of course, Ananias goes and heals Saul. He is still like mentioned as Saul in the book of Acts as this part. And then he kind of is kind of disappears for about, I think, 3 years, right? To read the scripture and learn, obviously, like, his whole world has suddenly changed, right? Like, he's killing these people for being wrong. And then now he's like on their side. And of course, I'm thinking about all the Christians and St. Peter, John, James, then suddenly like this Saul has converted. Like, do we trust you? Like, right. I mean, they've seen miracles. Of course, like they trust, but it could happen. But I was like, how much do we trust, you know, Saul? Like, I can just imagine how things wouldn't have gone so well. So he goes to, they say like he may have gone to Arabia or like maybe Damascus. Like, they don't know where he really went to meditate on the scriptures, but that's, you know, that's what he does. He's kind of, he disappears for a little bit. And once he shows up obviously with this, with this, like, that zeal that was misdirected. Now it's, you know, it's in the Lord's arsenal, basically, to convert the Roman Empire. And if you pull up a map, I know if it just like, if I had the time and I could make this up into a YouTube thing, like, definitely I would put up the map of his missionary journeys. I mean, so this is, it's an interesting side note very quickly from my life. So this, if you pull up the missionary journeys of Paul, so out comes a picture of Israel, today's Turkey, Greece, and a bit of Italy. And so this is at the back of all the Bibles, you know, whatever Bible you buy, there's probably a map of this. And I thought this was a, when somebody showed me this, because we grew up in Turkey believing that the Christianity was this Western invention, evil, whatnot. And when they showed me, like, no, it didn't come from the West. So they would show me this map, and I'm like, that's a fake. Like, I thought they would have a map of China if we were in China, right? Like, they had a map of Turkey because we were in Turkey. Like, I was about what happened. Okay, I'm just telling you that. So, like, you hear stuff on this podcast and it sounds like we know stuff. We read it, you know, just go read it yourself. Like, you know, this is what I thought when I was like 19, 20. I mean, it's amazing. So anyway, so you look at this map and this man traveled these roads, and these are treacherous roads, right? Like,
right.
And he traveled these roads to spread the gospel. Again, a side note, like, I always think about, why our Lord decided to come at that time, right? Like, do you ever think about, like, why didn't he come now?
Oh, yeah.
I don't know, 1,000 years before then. But I think about, like, they said it was just perfect for the spread of the gospel, because Romans, like, one of the reasons they mentioned is that Romans had this elaborate road system, right? So they could carry their armies across basically continents to conquer. And St. Paul used the road those Romans built to spread the gospel. I'm like,
right.
Aha, right back at you, Romans. It's like, so he walks all these, you know, there's recorded, he has, I'm thinking the three missionary journeys, right? Like, I'm looking at this
yes,
map.
Three. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so he travels all over the places, and he has, hang on, I am running out of light here. Let me turn the lights on here. Oops. And so he sometimes does it alone, but mostly he has a companion. And one of his companions is Barnabas, which they kind of fall apart after a while. But for the first missionary journey, that's, hang on, let me pull up my outline here. I don't remember things very well. I am really getting old. So he goes to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. So that's in the Mediterranean Sea. You know, it's a pretty big island, crucial island. The Turks have invaded it a while ago, so it remains divided and still problematic after all these years. So he goes to Cyprus. And so there are two Antiochs in the Asia Minor, which are there both in within the Turkish border now. So he goes to the Antioch that's not near Syria, but that's like closer to the Aegean coast. He goes there and he goes to Iconium. So guess who is from Iconium, sister?
No.
Yes.
That's so amazing.
So it's called Konya now. But you can see like Iconium, Konya. So like, it's like, yeah, you have all these kind of, you know, messed up names. But okay. So I wanted to, a big like side note, I wanted to talk about Saint Thecla. This came to me later. Have you ever heard of Saint Thecla?
No.
Okay. So I'm converting to Catholicism like slowly, and one of the things I got stuck on, because I have all these like Protestant ideas, is like the intercession of saints, right?
Like, yes, yeah,
how would this happen? So somebody told me, so I don't even remember which Catholic, he's like, okay, go to this site and pick a saint. Like, it may have been, I don't know, Jennifer Fulweiler had his saint name generator website back then, but
funny,
he said, like, click on it. Like, pray that the Lord will send you a saint that you could relate with, and click on it, he said, and then you will get a saint. Like, this person was so sure that I will get a saint that I could relate to. And I'm like, what would I have anything in common with a saint in my life, right? Like a student in, like, grad student in Turkey, like this, just, you know, no. Then when, right, I go to this website, the first saint that comes is Saint Thecla. We are from the same town.
No, like, I mean, way. That is amazing.
I know. I'm like, oh. Like, I just still, like, talking about it gives me just heebie-jeebie. So anyway, Saint Paul goes to Iconium, which is one of the places he gets kicked out of, you know, which happens a lot, as you can imagine. So Saint, yeah, Thecla was betrothed to this man. And she's listening to St. Paul at the window, and she's like, she can't stop listening to him. So he preaches for days. So we complain about 20 minutes homilies, which I do because I have 5 little kids. But so it's like 4 days she listens and she listens. And her mom and her betrothed or whatever fiance start getting worried. And her fiance is one of the most like powerful, influential people of this city of Iconium. And they get Paul arrested because she decides not to get married and remain a perpetual virgin and serve the Lord, right? So this whole thing goes crazy. And then she ends up being sentenced to be burned at the stake. Guess what? She doesn't get burned at the stake.
She didn't burn.
Doesn't burn. So anyway, so they send, so she kind of escapes this, finds St. Paul, follows them, and then somebody puts a hand on her somewhere in the south. I don't remember, south of, you know, south near the Mediterranean coast. And they sentence her to death again. Like, apparently she was really beautiful. So this guy, Alexander, gets enamored with her. And she says no, and then she's, you know, sentenced to death again to wild beasts, and one of the lionesses start kind of defending her. So like they send out this lioness to kill her, and the lioness turns around and kills all the animals who are trying to kill her. And there's a well there. So there's a well there, but she was never baptized because St. Paul keeps not baptizing her because he says, I fear you will fall and like kind of, you know, you will fall into sin. Like he's not sure about her conversion, I suppose. So he doesn't baptize her. So she sees this well and right, like she thinks she's about to die. So she baptizes herself. So there's this thing called the Acts of Paul and Thecla. When it was considered whether to be included in the scriptures or not, because she baptized herself, obviously we can't do that. This was not included. Right. But I mean, as far as the, like, her life, it's like full of action, and, you know, there's wild beasts and burning at the stake and whatnot. So she, so then she lives as a virgin in the mountains for like 70 more years. and like keep preaching the gospel. Like she has this amazing life, but this is the Saint Thecla who picked me so I could become, like, I could kind of get rid of the stupid idea that, you know, heaven cannot intercede with earth. Obviously, I'm looking back, I'm like, that's such a silly notion. Why did I even think that that wouldn't happen? But so that Saint Thecla, if you never heard of it, like, you just read Acts of Paul and Thecla, which is like, I mean, honestly, it's like 8 pages or something. It's not even that long, but it's just, she has an amazing story. Anyway, so that's my side note to Saint Paul's life.
That is amazing.
I just love it that, like, that's what came up. Like, the first saint that came up was Saint Thecla. Like, you know, I collected, I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, fine. You guys can, you know, intervene. That's why I always feel like, oh, I picked my confirmation saint. I'm like, no, you didn't. They picked us.
Can I tell you, my little story about that? Well, maybe I'll save it for, I think she's in the next century anyway. I'll save it, but... I have a stupid story about me, quote unquote, picking my confirmation saint. So stay tuned.
Okay. There's always stupid stories like that, thankfully, right?
Well, thank you, Lord. He overcomes our stupidity.
I know. So anyway, Saint Paul traveled all over the place. Like, I mean, you look at this again, Matt. It's amazing. He goes back and forth. I mean, he's shipwrecked, you know, arrested, captured, you know, got kicked out, imprisoned, you know, bitten by vipers. I mean, the man survives everything, you know, like he's, you know, it's obviously, we are thinking, how is this? I'm so glad it was him and it wasn't me. Like, I'm reading all this stuff he did. And he's done all this writing, on top of all this walking and preaching. I mean, consider all the old St. Paul's letters we read. Like, you know, he has this immense theological knowledge from the Holy Spirit, of course, not from the theology books. You know, St. Thomas wasn't there just yet, you know. he's so, like, impressive that it's almost like he's too impressive. Like, you read it and you're like, wow, this is the saint the church needed at that time to kind of spread it to the West. And the fact that he was a Jew, Pharisee, and a Roman citizen, he basically, like, he was able to carry it because nobody wanted to put a hand on this Roman citizen, right? Like, the laws were different. So he invoked his Roman citizenship, and that's how he eventually ends up in Rome, and, you know, that's where he's said to have his, like, the book of Acts ends while he's in prison, but that's not like right before his martyrdom. He's released after that, and then he was martyred, like, later, because, you know, it's not like he's gonna stop talking about things. So anyway, so he starts, most of the time he travels with Barnabas, and then they kind of have a falling out. Then he starts traveling with Silas, and Barnabas starts traveling with Mark. So, like, thankfully the land is big enough that they don't have to fight over who's gonna go where, you know, just they can still keep talking about. He was imprisoned in Ephesus, obviously, for a long time. And this is, again, a personal story, very quick, that I've been to Ephesus because, you know, from Turkey. And it was like that amphitheater that he taught, and then he was chased out in the book of Acts. It's still mainly intact, and it has an amazing acoustic, like, because you think, like, without all this fancy technological equipment, how are you preaching?
Right.
But it's just, you stand in the middle and you can hear, like, just far away at the top. And it was just, if you get a chance, like, this stuff makes these stories come alive. So I just remember standing in the middle and thinking about, oh, St. Paul preached here. This is just amazing. So, and one of the spots, I keep talking. So just hang on. Baby's fussy. Baby's fussy is here, baby. I love you.
Oh, little baby.
Oh, she needs it. Thank you. So one of the stops he makes is in Greece, in this town of Tiatira, is that how I say it? I don't even know, because I always read this stuff and I don't know. So
I'm trying to look right now at his stuff.
Yeah. I don't even know how to say it. So he goes to this town, and if there's not a synagogue, apparently they would preach on the Sabbath day near a water body, like a river or a lake or whatever. So people would come out there. I suppose maybe they did their purification stuff there or whatever. Mm. So in one of these times, Thyatira, I think. So he goes to Thyatira, this is the Greek town. And there was a God-fearing woman, which means that she was a Gentile, called Lydia. And Lydia was a seller of purple cloth. And she was she would come and just listen to the preaching, you know, every Sabbath day. So God-fearing is like, she believed in the God of the Old Testament, right? So it's just, right. She wasn't Jewish necessarily. So I'm not sure like how that really worked. So she was clearly a wealthy woman, because this purple dye apparently was really hard to make. Get this, you made it from like shellfish. So you would get like collect thousands of these shellfish and boil them to death, like more than that, like forever in this tiny vat. And then after a while, this shellfish would like release this beautiful purple color and different hues of purple. And that's why like the Roman emperors wore purple, because it was like the hardest to attain, like most expensive dye. Right. So anyway, this is what her life, and there's no mention of husband in the book. And she had a household. So apparently she was like wealthy enough to feed herself, her household. So she goes to listen to St. Paul at the side of this river. And she and her whole household converts. And then she, out of her like this wealth or whatever she had, she hosts St. Paul and his companions, whoever he was traveling with, probably St. Luke was with her. And so this is Saint Lydia. This is the, you know, I picked
the Lydia.
Yes, the Lydia. And I just love her story. Like I do. So like you grow up, you know, in Greece, believing in this, you know, polytheism. And then at some point you hear that there's one God, and that kind of the Lord turns your heart towards that, and you go with that, right? Like, it's not always easy to go against the culture. So she goes against the culture once. And the second time, she goes and, you know, in the book of Isaiah, it says the Lord opened her heart when she heard St. Paul preaching. And she kind of sees that, like, this is it. This is the fulfillment of what I've learned before. And then she's willing to, like, she asks St. Paul basically everything she had, you know, she's, and she says, like, she was baptized, her whole household was baptized. She says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so this is, hang on, this is, okay, hang on, baby girl. Yes, 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 I know. There you go. So, like, she's just so willing to, just like, okay, you know, everything I have is the Lord's. And I just love her story, because, you know, now we kind of complain about, like, you know, we all live very comfortable lives. Like, you know, my husband and I, we are,
oh my goodness, could you imagine being in their time, like being in the, you know, first century.
Yeah.
And then coming to our modern age, how crazy. We all have running water for the most part, at least in America. Yeah,
America,
I mean,
yeah,
electricity, all that stuff, it's crazy.
No, it's like, it's just amazing. We have heat in every room. Like when I was a kid, we could only heat up one room, so we lived in just one tiny bedroom all winter. Mm. You know, like, can you imagine? Wow. I feel like I can go everywhere in the house and it'll be warm. What kind of craziness is this, you know?
That is.
But it's like, I love her story, because, you know, she's just so willing to give away because she kind of finds this treasure, right? Like
right.
from St. Paul's words, she finds this one pearl in this, you know, in this land, and she sells everything. And it's not like she kind of leaves behind, right? Like not everybody is St. Mary Magdalene or St. Thecla, right? We
right.
don't all have to leave behind or become, I don't know, nuns or that's not our call. Like St. Lydia gave like as she lived her life. And I think her story is a lot more similar to what most of us are called to today, you know?
Right.
Like St. Paul's, again, St. Mary's, their lives, it's just a lot more special calling. Like it's more like the calling to a religious life than the life of the laity. And I think St. Lydia is a wonderful patron saint for us for that. Like she can, she's, you know, yes, she, the Lord had blessed her, but she was also turned around and be willing to bless who work for the Lord. So anyway, that's why I picked her, because I just love her, her story. And that's like, she was willing to go against the culture twice, against her own culture where she grew up.
So. Because yeah, when you find the truth, that's what you should do. You know?
Right.
That's, yeah. That's not easy. Like, I mean, I just think about in terms of pro-life work, I've always been the person with the unpopular opinion when, you know, when I walk into a room or, you know, and I think I've had people in my life who thought I was extreme, or we would get called, oh, Shiite Catholics. That's super bad. But like, you know, it's like when you are living differently, people take notice and they generally don't like it.
No, because
like, they sense it's an indictment on them.
Right. I was going to say, it's like I tell people, like, it's because the Holy Spirit convicts them, you know?
Right.
It's not
yes.
about me personally. And it's like easy to take it personally, but yeah. That's so true. Like, it's just, it's like darkness meet the candle, you know?
Yes.
Like you can see a lot more clearer. So anyway, that's all I have to say about St. Paul. I mean, obviously, we can talk forever and ever about St. Paul and he's done. But I think that kind of gives an idea about how the church started and, you know, how it developed in this, like, from nothing to something. When I get depressed about the church, I was like, you know what? It started with Christ. And he called 12 men, and here we are. So I'm sure he can restore his church from what he has now, and we just need to be, you know, faithful. So it kind of gives me hope always reading about the book of Acts.
Yeah, and too reading about the lives of the saints in general, and realizing that, especially the early Christians or those who are being persecuted in countries where they have to hide their faith. You know, and take the church underground. It's like somehow God has managed to work even through those things. And we have to cling to that, because I think it is easy to find ourselves despairing when an election doesn't go our way, or when people seem so, and truly are so divided. It almost feels like you can be living in a completely different world from the person sitting next to you. But the Lord can work through that. But we just have to be prepared to be conduits of his grace and goodness. Because that's, you know, the big commission, the great commission to go out and proclaim the gospel. Like, that looks different for everybody, but we have an obligation to do it. So reading about the saints, the early church, it always kind of reminds me too, like, I have this duty to our Lord. You know, if they can do it, I can do it. It's a lot easier for me to do it than it was for them, you know.
Hey, yes, we have running water and indoor plumbing. Not much to complain about.
No.
But yeah, so that's where we are. So we talked about St. John and St. Mary Magdalene and St. Paul and St. Luke, of course. We talked a lot about him and St. Thecla and St. Lydia. So those are the saints. Some of the saints of the early church, and obviously there were so many of them, but I definitely encourage you to go read the book of Acts if you haven't read. And if you have, try this acts of Paul and Tekla. It's just an interesting interesting side note. And also she gives a brief description of St. Paul. So that was, I found that interesting too. So anyway, but thank you very much for listening. And Angela, thank you for coming. You think this is going to work out? We can hash out some history?
I love history. So I'm excited about it. It'll be fun.
Yeah, and I hope it will encourage people to learn more about the church history. It's so interesting and crazy. You know, I love it.
Well, and I think too, you know, history repeats itself. And so I think even though we're looking back in the church, a lot of it is very relevant for today. And so, you know, as we move forward, like we've kind of hinted at, we're going to talk about Gnosticism in the next episode and how that took root in the early church. But Gnosticism is alive and well today. And so we can talk about that and ways that we can combat that in our own lives. So it's good stuff.
Yeah, exactly. It's important to understand what you're fighting against. So anyway, thank you very much for listening. And we are hoping to be consistent with this, but bear with us as we raise these little saint makers, as I call them. So, and we would love to hear your feedback, you know, through email, social media. So just let me know. Angela is boycotting social media, but I'm on it. So just...
you're better than I am, maybe. I don't know. But with that too, I think we would be remiss if we didn't say, if you liked this or you think you're going to like where this is going, please subscribe and also make sure you get the notifications for the show and share it. Like the more people we get listening to this, we just, you know, history is important. And I think now is a good time for us to reflect on the church and the role that she has in the world, historically speaking and today.
And we will still have guests occasionally. So if you have any suggestions, we're open to it too. So nothing is set in stone. So just let us know. We'd love to hear from you. So again, thank you very much for listening. Let's live a little and bring the love together. Thank you. Bye.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.